grateful for your attendance this morning. We have a good attendance in this early service. Thank you, Keith, for that singing. And we are very appreciative for all of your attendance, especially those of you who may be visiting with us. We're glad that you are here and you are our welcome guest. And we know that as a visitor, sometimes we can do some things that may seem a little bit odd or a little bit peculiar to you, especially if this is the first time that you have ever visited maybe one of the churches of Christ or maybe any kind of a church, kind of like that little boy who had spent the night at a friend's house, and his friend and his family were very deeply religious and they were Christians. And this little boy had never, ever been to church before. But because he spent the night with his friend and it had been Saturday night, he went with this friend's family to church, and it is the first time that he had ever been to church before. And when he got there, they went to Sunday school, and because it was very much like school to him, he wasn't very confused. But then they came into the auditorium where worship began, and all of a sudden he started to see things that he had never seen before. And he would ask, "Who is that man? Why did everybody get quiet when he stood up?" And it was explained to him that he was given the announcements. "And why does everyone get out these books when this man stands up?" "That is our song leader," it was explained to him. And when they went through the communion service, he was very confused about what all that was about. And so that was a little bit explained to him. And then soon another man got up. He said, "Why does everyone bow their heads and close their eyes?" Because he got up. And it was explained that he was the man that would lead in prayer. And finally the preacher got up. And as the preacher began, he took off his watch and very somberly laid it on the podium right next to his Bible. And the boy said, "Why did he do that?" To which it was explained, "That doesn't mean a thing." But it is possible. It is possible that someone could come into these assemblies and there may be some things that seem very eccentric and very peculiar to someone who is an outsider. And they bring with them an outsider's perspective and things that you and I have been doing and practicing and we have been teaching for years and years that seem very natural and commonplace to us. If someone is here visiting for the very first time, the fact that we sing the way we have sung, because out in the world, the audience doesn't sing. The singing is a performance and it is given to the audience, but here in the assembly of God's people, the audience sings, and our performance, if you want to call it that, our worship and our praise to God is for Him and Him alone. And yes, it edifies one another, but we're not here singing to impress anyone. But we're singing out of a gratefulness of our heart. And much of the world thinks that's a little bit peculiar. And yes, our communion service and the Lord's Supper can seem a little bit odd to people who have never been taught and have never been a part of a precious communion like this. But it is probable, it is possible, that maybe the most peculiar thing that we do in the Lord's church today is baptism. Now put yourself in the place of someone who has never been to church, who has never really been taught the Word of God. And if they were visiting with us here today for the very first time, and they saw someone come to the front of our auditorium, and they would confess their faith in Jesus Christ, which that in and of itself might not seem very odd. But based on that confession, we would take that person, we would take them either through that door or maybe through this door, where they would go up into a dressing room where they would take off their own clothes and they would put on baptismal garments, and then they would step down into the water with the preacher or someone else who was doing the baptizing that morning. And then they would watch, for the very first time in their life, they would watch someone be taken in an upright position, and they would be completely dunked, they would be immersed underwater, and then immediately be brought up again. And if that was the first time they had ever seen any kind of religious act done like that, they would look at that and say, "Now that's an odd thing to do in church." And again, you and I, we have seen and we have witnessed so many times men and women of all races, of all ages, from 9 and 10 years of age all the way up to retirement age. We have seen men and women come and confess their faith in Jesus Christ and go into these waters of baptism. They are immersed in Christ Jesus. They are raised to walk in newness of life. And you and I can almost take that moment in time a little bit for granted, when it may be the most peculiar thing in the world to someone who sees it for the very first time. And they ask the question, why? Why? Why do you do that? And maybe for a lot of us, if someone were visiting with us and they saw baptism for the very first time, we would be able to give them a very good, clear, biblical understanding of that. But there may be some others of us. If someone were to ask us, why do you put someone under the water and bring them up out of the water again? Some of you may have some difficulty explaining why we baptize in the church today. And so we are starting today a little mini-series. Today and three more Sundays, we're going to answer a lot of questions surrounding the subject of baptism. Sunday morning, we are going to look specifically at the subject of baptism. Next week, we're going to look at, is baptism important or is it essential? We will look at the subject of, is baptism a work? And on Sunday nights, we're going to look at sort of some peripheral subjects that surround baptism. And tonight, we're going to look at the sinner's prayer and where that came from and look at the history of that. We'll look at baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk for 2 weeks about the age of accountability. And so I invite you to be here, not just on Sunday mornings, but please come back on Sunday nights. And I think that you're going to find a lot of fruit that will be useful and beneficial to you if you'll come on Sunday night at 6 o'clock. The next three Sundays especially. Why do we baptize? Well, I suppose the very easy, simple answer is because Christ told us to do that very thing. And shortly before He ascended to the Father, He gave sort of a set of marching orders, if you want to call it that, to those who were called His disciples. And it's in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20 that Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission, where He says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Now, how do you do that? How do you make disciples of all nations? Jesus then says, here's how you do it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's how you make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and you teach them what God wants them to do in their life. Now that's the easy answer. That's the profound answer, but that's the easy answer. But I want to go a little deeper than that, because a lot of people in the religious world today say that baptism is really nothing more than a symbolic act. It's not something you have to do. It's not something that is necessary for everyone to do. But if you do it, if you are baptized, if you are immersed under water and brought up out again, it is merely a symbolic act that represents, it's an outward symbol that represents an inward change in a person's heart who has been saved. And others will say, well, it's kind of a magical ceremony. And after this magical ceremony of baptism, all of a sudden you're just a changed new person and sin no longer affects you, and the temptation that's out there doesn't really have its effect on you. And I've heard both of those views taught. And I think both of those views miss the mark quite a bit. And so I want to share four things very quickly with you. What does the Bible say about baptism? Number one, and it's going to sound like I'm contradicting myself, but stay with me. Number one, the Bible does say that baptism is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he writes in verse 12 about this symbolism. What does baptism symbolize? And he says that Christians have been, verse 12, they have been buried with Him, that is Christ, They have been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And that's why I say it is proper to say that baptism is symbolic, but what is it symbolic of? It is symbolic of something very literal that happened in the world. Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived a perfectly clean life. He was pure and holy before his Father in heaven, never committing sin. And that Jesus was crucified on the cross and he literally died. They literally took his body off of that cross and put it in a tomb for burial. And 3 days later, on a Sunday morning, he was raised to live again. And when we come to be baptized into Christ, we are identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come as this old man or old woman of sin, and we are crucified. We are symbolically putting to death that old person of sin who is buried under that water. And then that person comes up out of the water to live again, not for themselves, but they live for Christ Jesus. And baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it symbolizes the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. And look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Where the Bible literally uses the word symbolizes. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the New King James Bible says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. There is an antitype. Now that's not a word we use a whole lot. And so the NIV, if you have the NIV with you, it makes it a little more clear and it says, this water... What water? The water where a believer is baptized into Christ. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Now, to be fair to that verse, you need to go up to verse 19 where it talks about Noah and seven others, eight people in all. Noah, Mrs. Noah, their three sons, and their wives. Eight people in all were saved through water. In the same way that Noah back in his day was saved because of water that destroyed the rest of the world, Noah was saved through water. This baptism is symbolic of your salvation. That's what it symbolizes. And it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection that literally occurred in Christ Jesus' life, that symbolically occurs in our life. It symbolizes our salvation. And I want you to look at one more. I want you to also look in Romans chapter 6 and look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. Now there are some that say you can go to Romans chapter 6 and that is a text verse for the proof that baptism is essential. And I suppose that is absolutely right. But Romans chapter 6 was not written to convince anyone that they ought to be baptized. Romans chapter 6 was written to people who were already baptized. And he is trying to remind them why it was that they were baptized, what it symbolizes in their life, and why they need to remember to live for God. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, there's the past tense, were baptized into Christ Jesus and into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What is baptism symbolic of? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is symbolic of the salvation that has occurred in our life, and it is symbolic of the eternal life that all of us hope to attain. It is symbolic of the resurrection of our own bodies one day. Baptism, not only does it put to death the old man of sin and that new man is raised to walk in newness of life, but it is symbolic that one day after we have died, if we have been united with Christ into his death through baptism, we have the hope one day that if we walk in the light, that when Jesus returns again, we also will be raised up out of this death that we have been in, this sleep that we have been in, and we will be resurrected to live with God and His Son Jesus in heaven throughout all of eternity. It is symbolic of the hope that every Christian has that we will live in the life that is to come. It was in 1994 in Christianity Today magazine that Gary Thomas wrote about this historical event that occurred in this world. 1994, he writes this. As Vice President George H.W. Bush, that was the first Bush, represented the U.S. at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev, Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and she made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was life after this life, and that that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and at the same time, Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. That's what baptism is. Baptism is symbolic of the death of our own selves and the living again for a person that lives to Christ. Baptism is symbolic of our salvation, but more than anything else, I suppose, baptism is symbolic of the fact that you and I will live eternally. Yes, baptism is very much a symbolic act. But folks, it's even more than that. The Bible says it's much more than even that. And some would say that to make baptism more than a mere symbolic act is to take away from the work of God. It is an outward symbol of an inward change, and that if you were to profess that baptism is more than a symbolic act, to say that baptism is essential to one's salvation means that you are putting more trust in your own personal obedience than you are putting trust in the power and the work of Jesus Christ. And we're not saying that. But here's what the Bible does say, second of all. Baptism is more than just a symbol. Second of all, baptism, the Bible teaches, is the moment in time. It is the place where God washes away the sins of the person. I could take you to a lot of verses in the Bible, and we'll take you through more verses in the Bible that talk about the washing away of sin. So I could take you to a lot of verses, and we'll get there. But I suppose maybe the best verse to look at for the purpose of today's lesson is Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul, who at one time was formerly Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, he is in the city of Jerusalem and he is standing before an unruly crowd. And while he is there, and this crowd would very much like to take the life of Paul, but he gets them quiet enough that he tells them about his conversion story. And he begins to tell that crowd about the time they had letters in his hand to go to the city of Damascus where he could find people who are called Christians and they were followers of Jesus Christ. And he could bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial because of their faith. And on the way to Jerusalem, he was stopped by this blinding light where there was a supernatural meeting between Jesus Christ and Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus is blind. And Paul says, in that former day, I went back to the city of Damascus where I was blind. I didn't eat, I didn't drink anything, and God led a man by the name of Ananias to come and talk to me and tell me why all of this was happening in my life. And Ananias told then Saul of Tarsus that God has chosen you to be his instrument, to be his preacher to the Gentile world. That's why this is happening in your life. And then I want you to see in verses 14, 15, and 16, here's what Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, get up, Saul, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Some would say calling on the name of the Lord is just simply putting your faith and your trust in God and nothing more. Yes, there may be a symbolic act of baptism, but we put only our trust in God. And folks, that's true. We do put our trust in God. And it is God who saves us. It is God who saves Saul of Tarsus. But he was told, you be baptized to wash away your sins. Why? Because it's in the waters of baptism. That is the moment in time when God will wash away your sins. What sins? All of the sins that you have ever committed in the past. And all of the sins that you will ever commit into the future. It's a place. Yes, it's symbol. It's symbolic. But it is literally the time and it is literally the place where God washes you clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the moment in time when you forever now will come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people in this religious world, good people, even sincere people, that have great difficulty believing that. And the reason they have great difficulty believing that is because they have been taught separate and apart from the Word of God that baptism really doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. But you look at 1 Peter 3:21 again, where the NIV says baptism water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. What Peter is saying is, it is that moment in time when you are saved, not before baptism, not when you confess Christ and you accept Him as your personal Savior, you are not saved until that moment in time when you are immersed in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to say, it is not the removing of the filth of the flesh. It is the answer of a good conscience before God. You see, there's nothing inherently special about the water that is behind me. It's the exact kind of water that comes out of your tap in your sink or your bathtub at home. And you see, in my house, when our skin gets dirty, when we've been outside working and playing, we kind of get a little bit smelly, a little bit dirty, we go inside the house and we take a bath and we remove the dirt that is on our flesh. And we do that every Saturday night, whether we need it or not. You know the stories. That's what a bath is for. It is to clean this physical body. That's not what baptism is for. Baptism is to clean the spiritual soul. And it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. You can do that on your own every day of the week, I hope. Baptism saves you. Not by making your body clean, but by making your soul clean. And it is only at that moment in the water that you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from everything that has made dirty and has made dark the soul that is yours. And baptism is that moment in time, is that place where God washes us clean of our sin. All sin, before and after our baptism. Number three. Baptism is when we receive the Holy Spirit of God. I can show you that by looking at Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Passover, before Jesus was crucified and put into that tomb and He was resurrected. 50 days later after that Passover is Pentecost. And so on that Jewish holiday called Pentecost, Peter is before that crowd and he is preaching the first Christian gospel message. And he is standing before a predominantly Jewish crowd. And he is teaching about who Jesus was and who he claimed to be and how God proved that Jesus was who he was and claimed to be who he was because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he performed in his life and the very fact that he was raised from the dead. And he would look at these Jews and he would say, "You listen to me, you men of Israel, this same Jesus that you crucified is both Lord and Christ." And they listened to Peter's message. And they weighed the facts, and they come to this conclusion that they have, in fact, crucified the very Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, there are all kinds of bad sins, adultery and drunkenness and murder and all. I don't know what sin could possibly be worse than crucifying the Son of God. And they are convinced that that is literally what they have done. And so they listen to Peter's words, and it says that they are pricked in the heart. They are convinced that he is right, and they are lost. And they look at Peter and say, "What do we do about it? How can we then be saved?" And Peter says this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every single one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We don't have time in this brief lesson to begin to explain to you what that means to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and what God's Spirit does in our lives. I do know there's a whole lot more that the Holy Spirit does for us than maybe you and I can possibly imagine, but what I do know is what the Bible tells us matter-of-factly. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us, matter-of-factly, that God's Spirit dwells inside of us. Our bodies are the temple of God that now houses the Holy Spirit of God. And God's Word tells us that it is the Holy Spirit of God, that God uses His Spirit to help mature us in the faith and to guide us every day of our life. And He strengthens us, and He comes alongside of us, and He comforts us. And God has placed in His Spirit inside of us so that every day we might have the power of God working in our lives to help mold us and change us and to make us more and more like Christ Jesus every day. Now, I struggle with that because there is still sin in my life that I have been committing, and I still have yet to be able to have reign over that. There is still sin in my life that I have been battling, and it seems that one day I'll take one step forward and the next day I'll take two steps back. And I wonder, how is it that God's Spirit can be working in my life and I'm not making more progress than I already am? And then I remember what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. And that gives me great comfort. Because it is at that moment in time when I repent of my sins, I go into the waters of baptism, I come up to walk in newness of life, that God now puts His Spirit into my life to help make me and mold me into the person that He wants me to become. But that doesn't happen overnight. And in fact, it doesn't happen in a few years. And it doesn't happen in decades of being a believer in Jesus Christ. It will happen over a course of time when we live every day by the Word of God and the power of God living in our lives. I've got a long ways to go. You do too. But God is working. He's working in my life and He is working on your life through the power of His Spirit that I received and you received when and only when you are baptized into Christ Jesus. One more thing, real quickly. Number four. Not only is baptism symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life, and not only is that the moment in time when we are washed clean of our sins, and it is the moment in time when we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, but it is the moment in time when we are now counted as a child of God. When we stand up and we are counted as a child of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, that if you will confess me before men, I also will confess you before my Father. Jesus says there comes a time when you have to stand up and be counted. You need to confess Jesus Christ. And when you come to the front of this audience or whatever circumstance you are in when you are baptized and you make that great confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and you are baptized into Him, where you come in contact with His blood, and God washes you clean of your sins, and He puts His Spirit inside of you, and He adds your name to the Lamb's Book of Life, and then He also adds you to the church. You have stood up to be counted. See, when I stand up to be counted, you and I think that means in the sense, because you and I sort of think we live in a pure democracy. We really don't, but in a pure democracy, every voice is heard. We live in a republic where our representative's voice is heard, but in a pure democracy, every voice is counted. That's what happens in the kingdom of God. Every one of us who confess Christ and we're immersed into Christ, we stand up to be counted as a child of God. And none of us, not a one of us, are ever missed by God. And so it is sort of a dividing line in the sand. Before you come to the waters of baptism, you are lost, you are arrogant, you are sinful, you are prideful, and you're trying to get to heaven, if you're trying, on your own. But when you go into the waters of baptism and you are raised now in newness of life, you have stood to be counted as a child of God. And it doesn't mean that sin is never going to have its effect in your life. All of us are going to continue in sin. John will write in his first epistle, 1 John, to Christians who have been baptized, that if any of us say that we do not sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Yes, we will sin, but we're not on our own. We have the blood of Jesus. God looks at the blood of Jesus and He doesn't see our sin. He sees one who's trying to walk in the light and do what is right. And when they fall into sin, they do everything they can to get out of sin. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we have stood up to be counted as a child of God. Now we're going to say a whole lot more, but that's what the Bible says about baptism. The Bible says it is symbolic of your death, burial, and one day resurrection in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that it is the place and the moment in time when you are washed of your sins. And the Bible says it is the place and the moment in time when God will put His Spirit in your life. And it is a place where you stand up to have your name counted among the millions and millions of others who have made the same confession that Jesus is the Christ and He is the Son of God. Have you done what the Bible says to do? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb this morning? If you've been immersed into Christ, you have been. If you've never been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, why don't you do that today? Why don't you stand up to be counted with many other believers that are in this room and do that today? Maybe today is the day that you are looking for a church home and you want to find a church home where men and women come to preach and to listen to what does the Bible say. I really think you've found it here at Westside. We're a Bible preaching and a Bible believing people, nothing more, and I pray nothing less. And maybe you're looking for a church home just like that. We'd invite you to come be a part of this church. If you have prayer needs, please let them be known as together we stand and as we sing.